Right, today we want to give a little emphasis on the interpretation of the Bible. We do a lot of it in teaching, but what are some of the principles and rules whereby we interpret the Bible? And our second hour we'll have an emphasis on the geographical background of Scripture when Steve Lowe shows some film or shows some pictures and gives us some of the background and some of the physical conditions that exist in the land of Palestine. Now, you could easily say how we interpret the Bible is not important. It is everything. I'm sure you have seen sometimes when a person is identified, they're identified as a fundamentalist with a literal interpretation of the Bible. And we ought to address that and what we mean by the way we come to Scripture. Now, the rules or the way we understand the Word of God and the principles by which we understand the Word of God is called hermeneutics, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C-S, hermeneutics. Actually, we should state that to be the rules of interpretation. But I'm sure you've also heard people say, well, the Bible can be taken anyway. It's only how you, can you finish the sentence? It's only how you interpret it. Well, is there a right and a wrong way of interpretation or not? And if you would say, well, everybody has their own rules of interpretation, you are very, very inconsistent. Because you would be highly offended if someone said to you, I will meet you tonight at 6 o'clock at such and such a location for supper. And if you got there and they weren't there, and they said, I didn't mean that literally, did you understand it that way? You would be very, very upset. Or, if you would drive home today and you would come up to a sign that said S-T-O-P, and you did not interpret that in a literal sense, but you just kind of rolled through the intersection, and you were given a ticket, and you went to court and said to the judge, well, S-T-O-P, that's just your interpretation. I didn't have to, S-T-O-P does not mean come to a full halt to me. And I didn't see it that way. You'd never get by with it. We have contracts. And part of the purpose of a contract is to word it in such a way so that you understand what is said. So rules of interpretation or how we understand a written document correctly. How we understand a written document correctly. And approaching it from that standpoint, I don't think anyone would say, you can't do that. You can't put something in writing and be understood. It's impossible because everybody has their own way of understanding a written document. And that's not true. Everybody does not have their own way of understanding a written document. In normal, everyday communication, we don't struggle with it whatsoever. In communicating with friends and communicating in business and communicating through a letter, have you ever sat down and belabored and thought, wow, how do we understand what's being said? We don't do that because we can communicate, we can understand. We know what words mean. We understand them within their context, historically, and so forth. And we have no problem with that. However, when you have or come to the Bible, you have a special problem with understanding. And so let's simply put down the problem of Bible interpretation. Number one, between you and I, between you and me and the Bible, we have a language problem. Or we could call it a language barrier. Paul did not speak English. Isaiah didn't speak English. And our English language has certain ideas and connotations and denotations with it that we understand, but the Bible is not written in English language. It is written in either the Hebrew, Aramaic, or the Greek language. We've got a language barrier. We also, between us and the Bible, have a cultural barrier. For example, go back to Genesis 18 as a good example of a cultural barrier. And this is a good example of that kind of barrier. And if we don't take the barrier down, there is no way we will really understand what is being said. Chapter 18 of Genesis says, "The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed down to the earth, and said, 'My Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by.'" Now put yourself in that context. You're sitting on your front porch or on your deck, and down the block you see three guys walking down the block. You jump off the deck, you tear down the block, and you say, "If you guys would grant me a great favor, please come to dinner with me tonight." Well, you'd be insane. We don't do that. That's not part of our culture. It was part of theirs. Notice almost the pleading in verse 4. "Please, let a little water be brought. Wash your feet." Oh, wow. Got these three creeps coming down the street. I'm going to go out and wash their feet. But this is serious. "Rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servants." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham sprints into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, make bread cakes." And he runs out to the herd to get a prized lamb or what have you for dinner. And that whole scene totally leaves us. You know why it leaves us? It's a cultural barrier. We don't do things that way. It's different to us. There's another barrier. It's historical. Very close to the last. When did you last see a Roman soldier? Never seen a Roman soldier. So, in order to fill in these things, we have to recognize that we have to go back and understand the language as they would have understood it, appreciate the culture as they appreciated it, and live in the historical times in which they lived. And that's work. That takes effort. Any good Bible interpreter has tools at hand for tearing down barriers. For example, I picked up a few tools that, and I did this rather arbitrarily. For example, here is a book called The Military Decorations of the Roman Army. It's put out by the University of California. And this man has spent all of his time researching what happens or what kind of decorations did they put on the Roman soldier. What were his motivations? If he would do such and such, what would happen to him? You say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because Paul says some things like, put on the whole armor of God. And if we don't know the kind of armor, it's written in the light of the armor of the Roman soldier. If we don't know that, we will not understand the passages. Here's a book called Slaves, Citizens, and Sons, Legal Metaphors in the Epistles. And he takes every legal reference that Paul makes Paul or any other writer makes and tries to point out what that meant. Here's an entire text called The Roman Soldier. I believe this is Yale University. Yes, Cornell University. And deals with the recruit, the soldier, religion and marriage, how he related to society, and what is that all intended to do? It's all intended to break down the cultural background so you will understand the words spoken as they would have understood them. Here's a series, The Hellenistic World, two volumes, explaining the world they lived in. And when you see that, you gain volumes of help and information as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, when we come to the Bible, there are certain rules and certain principles we try to follow. We try to interpret the Bible, number one, in a literal manner. Now, when I talk about interpreting the Bible in a literal manner, that is easily misunderstood. And the reason it is misunderstood is that someone could come along and say, well, Christ says, and we'll be into this passage soon, John 15, I am the door. Well, interpret door literally. Is he a literal door? And the answer is no, he is not. And so I think it's better, instead of saying we interpret the Bible literally, we interpret or seek to interpret the Bible in a normal way. Now, here's why I use that word. When you seek to understand what somebody is saying, you don't sit down and try to say, do they mean I'll meet you tonight at 6 o'clock literally? Normal interpretation of words says, yes, I understand them to be making a literal statement. And therefore, our normal way of understanding one another is literal. If someone says to you, go jump in the river, do you have a problem with understanding what they're saying to you? Do you take that in normal understanding? Do you take that to be literal? Do you go home and put on your bathing suit and jump in a river? Of course not. You understand that to be a figure of speech. So literal interpretation allows figurative language. No problem. It allows figurative language. And there's no problem with, within the context of communication, allowing figurative language. I don't think many times in the day, with all the communication via telephone or letter and so forth, you ever sit down, do you, and struggle with whether that statement made by the person was a figure of speech or it was literal. You understand that. It's a normal way of approaching things. And the approach to the Bible is we do it the same way. In other words, we interpret the Bible as we would any other document. And that is a principle under literal interpretation. Understand as any other document. And if you think perhaps this morning we're drifting into a strange subject, let me say this. If you agree on how to interpret the Bible, there will be no sects or cults. Every cult, without exception, is based on a false principle of interpretation. If you take the bicycle boys that come by your house, Jehovah Witness, and you know, you can say, well, I'll refute that verse, this verse, and this verse, and this isn't right, you're not right here, you're not right there. You might as well go out and jog. It's more profitable. Because you're wasting your time. They have a hermeneutic. They have a way of interpretation. And what's the way of interpretation? We can illustrate it real easily. Take this book. And I arbitrarily open it to page 21. Take a sentence. Write it down. Grab a handful of pages. Go to page 29. Grab a sentence. Write it down. Go to page 55. Grab a sentence. Write it down. You can even go through and find sentences that have the same word in them. And write them all down, weave them together, and you will not be saying what this man meant. Why? Because you proof text, you grabbed a sentence here, a sentence there, and put it all together and came up with nonsense. And that is the whole hermeneutic on which it is based, is you take those verses that have to do with Yahweh or Jehovah, you gather one from here, one from there, one from a different place, weave them all together, and you weave them together into false doctrine. What is the problem? Bad interpretation. Bad rules of interpretation. I don't think anybody would want, let's take the entire context of what you will say today. Would you like someone to take a sentence from here and there of what you have said today and weave them together and say, this is what you believe? The Bible says there's no God. Well, problem, you kind of ripped it from context when it says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but that is a rule of interpretation often followed. If we come down to a normal thought through way of approaching the Word of God, then there is agreement. One of the remarkable things that I found on several occasions a number of years ago, 10, 12 years ago, out here in the auditorium, I saw a bulletin from Holly Hills Church in Denver where Ron Merriman was a pastor. And I looked through it and noticed a few of the things they were doing, and then I noticed who the pastor was. And I said, I remember him. We both got our master's degree together at the same time. And after a matter of 20 years, we got back together. And we began to talk through various passages. And you know what? We understood them the same way. And the reason for understanding them the same way is we use the same rules for interpretation. The normal rules of interpretation that were there. The literal approach to the Word of God. So the Word of God is to be treated literally. It is to be treated historically. And that takes in the form of government under which they lived. Paul talks about being subject to governors, rulers, kings. When he talks about relating to the king, we don't know anything about that because we've never lived in a monarchy. We don't know what a king is. And consequently, we have difficulty understanding. So to understand the Word of God, what do we need to do? Move back, understand where they were, how they lived, under what form of government, and therefore, when he talks about honoring the king, we will understand what he means by honoring the king. The form of government, the empires that were current, historical background for its understanding. It's cultural understanding. And that means you take in the institutions under which they lived, the customs which they observed, the social, the mores that they observed, all of those things have to be considered. Talk about Jesus going into the temple. And when we say temple, can you imagine all of the different images? The moment you say a word like temple, everybody gets a mental picture, don't you? Can you imagine all the mental pictures that go up when you say temple? You have churches that are called such and such temple. And you want to laugh. That has no bearing whatsoever on the temple as it is used in the Word of God. And consequently, we have all those false images. One of the things you will learn, and perhaps Steve will be able to demonstrate this to you today, is when you go to Palestine, Mount of Olives. Wow, look at it towering into the skies. It's a pile of rocks. You know, and all of a sudden, the images, the Jordan River, just guarantee what you think is the Jordan River is a beautiful little blue stream with a nice little beach down to which you walk and you're baptized in it. Far from the reality, you that have been there. Doesn't it sound majestic? The Allenby Bridge. Wow, this massive 8-lane span. That's a wooden thing down lower in Palestine, and the picture you've got is totally wrong. Well, as you well know from reading the Bible is set in the context of the Jordan River. Jesus was baptizing. John was baptizing near the Jordan. Or he went up to Galilee, into Capernaum. What kind of image do you have? We can only have the image that our culture dictates. If we say Capernaum was a town, then you associate with Capernaum everything that you associate with a what kind of town? A town in the United States of America, and if you haven't traveled very widely, you're probably going to limit it to Missouri, Kansas, and Nebraska. And that is so far removed from reality, and it becomes a barrier to understanding. We try to interpret the Bible in literal, historical, cultural, fourth point, critical manner. And critical interpretation simply means this, and you just about have to have it defined, because from the word critical you wouldn't really get the idea. Critical means when you say this passage means this, you have reasons. You have sound reasons for your interpretation. You don't say it means this because I said it means this. You say it means this, and let me offer to you for your examination my reasons. And that's why we will say, okay, the word means this. Now let me take you to the word over here in John, and you read it through and you get your feel for it. Let me take it to Romans and read the word there. Let me read it in Revelation. Let me read it in 2 Peter. And when you begin to see the word in its context, you begin to get a sense of its meaning. And you're given reasons why that is interpreted in that particular way. We were in John, let's see, over here in chapter 8. And we noted, for example, that you had some textually questionable portion in that section. Beginning down, I see the end of it at verse 11. Where does it begin? The bracket. Seven what? 53. All right, 53, up at 53. Notice your brackets. And it comes down through verse 11. And we did not just brush over the section, I hope, I don't think, by saying, well, this is not part of the original text, so let's go down to verse 12. We said several things, like no manuscript before the first century has this in it. We could have pointed out, as you can in some sections, that there are words here, three or four of them, that John never uses anywhere else. It's not part of his vocabulary. And that is dealing with the Bible in a critical manner. You have reasons for interpreting the way that you interpret it. And they're good reasons. They're sound reasons that are there. And of course, also, in interpreting, we interpret linguistically. That means we understand the words and the language as they understood the words and the language that were there. Now, all of this really adds up to a bottom line of interpretation. And the bottom line of interpretation is summed up in one word, which I'll write in big letters. The whole of interpretation is context. Language context, historical context, cultural context, historical context, That's the whole story of interpretation, is understanding its context. And of course, to do that takes work, and it takes effort to do that. The exercise of understanding the language context, the cultural, historical context, the whole of that study, when you engage in it, is called what? Exegesis. Understanding what the word says. And exegesis, which is going for the cultural, critical background, or cultural, historical background, is important, and exegesis is technical. Doesn't do a bit of good to be teaching in the Old Testament and say this is a casus pendens, because you don't know what a casus pendens is. It is not adequate, though it is an exegesis, to say this is an exegetical expression, a genitive absolute. And all of those are terms that help someone technically prepared to understand that. You don't preach and teach exegesis. You take it and put it in language that the layman understands, or we understand in the 20th century, and that is called Bible exposition. And that is putting the explanation of the Bible in the language of our day. So that it's grasped and understood in the proper manner. Exposition takes in the placing of the Word of God the way we would understand it, so we will understand it today, not by bringing the Bible up to date, but by transporting ourselves back to those days and understanding things as they would. And even at that, we're still at loss. Probably one of the chief metaphors of Scripture is that of shepherd and sheep. And there's no way that we will ever really understand a Palestinian shepherd or Palestinian sheep. We can work at it. We can try to visualize it in our own mind. But to really understand it, we would have to live there. We would have to be and move and live among shepherds, and then we would understand. But it is interesting that in revealing His Word to us, God has not said, well, what will I do for the 20th century American who doesn't know what a sheep is? I'll have to change it, and I will have to have automobiles and so forth in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? Didn't bother God at all. I wonder if it might be God saying, if you in 20th century America will not put forth the effort to understand my word in the culture, in the historical setting in which I gave it, then you'll never understand it. And you stop and think of God's way of doing things, and yeah, that's probably the way He would do it. He would simply say, if you will know me, you will be dedicated. If you will know me, you will put forth effort. If you will understand my will, you will extend yourself to understand my will. I will not translate it into Americanese. I will make it understood only as I have revealed it. So many illustrations you can gather. Cultural background. if Greg says, for example, I'm going out. Just take those words, I'm going out. You know what they mean? He's going to open the door and step outside for a minute. No, it doesn't mean he's going to open the door and go out. I can name, at that age, when you're going out, I can name a half a dozen places that you will probably be. And that's all wrapped up in our culture, in our background, is going out has a certain context and a certain meaning with it, and you can start out with eyes, etc., etc., and you'll probably find him one of those places. Right, Kathy? Okay, you're not revealing yourself. And that's all part of the cultural understanding that we have, and in grasping the Word of God, we need to go back for that. Steve, would you like to transition us? Where are you here? Would you like to transition us into the next hour for a couple of minutes now from what I've been saying? Steve Lowe's professor of Bible at John Brown University. I'll introduce him next hour, but I thought maybe you could transition right now.
It's a good thing I took notes. It's an old academic habit that's hard to get out of, I guess. As I was listening to Chester, I was thinking what a great introduction this is to what I want to talk about in the next hour in terms of some of the slides I want to show you of the Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And two questions that I think we always have to deal with when we're talking about hermeneutics or the process of interpretation. Number one question, what did it mean? And that's the historical question, or the question of culture. We're trying to go back to the time period of the first century in Palestine, in the land of Israel, under the occupation of the Roman authorities or other periods of time, and try to figure out what the text that was given in that particular time period meant to that audience when they heard it or when they read it. That's the historical question. What did it mean? The further question that comes out of that is the expositional question, or as Chester has referred to it, or the existential question, what does it mean? One is past tense, one is present tense. The problem we have in the church today is that we start out with question number two, and we never get back to question number one. And the existentialist problem is that problem of dealing with what does it mean to me? You know, where do I apply it? We always ask the applicational question first, rather than talking about the historical question first. If we get the historical question down, if we know something about the history, the geography, the geology, the culture of first century Palestine, then we have a better idea of understanding how what it meant back then is to be applied today. And we want to give you some examples in the second hour of some ways in which that sort of really is exemplified from some of the things we're going to see in the slides in terms of some of the historical and cultural artifacts of Palestine that when we understand them, enlighten our present understanding of what God means in his text when he speaks today to us as we read it. And those kinds of things are going to be part of the presentation I give in the second hour. I hope that the slides that I have will be of some benefit to you. It's sort of a poor man's kind of journey to Israel. I wish we could take you all there and go to the different sites and do it there in the land. That would be the ideal way to do it. In fact, that's what I did this past May with a group of students from our university. And it was a great experience for them. And we can't do that, so we're going to do the second best thing, and that is to sort of bring the land of Israel to us today. I've gone through some 600 slides that I have of Israel and sort of collated through them and picked out the ones that I thought would really be appropriate to the kind of thing that Chester's been talking about in this hour in regard to principles of interpretation. And I hope you find the two periods sort of coalescing together and making some sense to you as we work our way through the second hour.
All right, go get coffee.